not Mylan Pharmaceutical and do all that work. Obviously, she knows the ins and outs of big stuff, let alone the little stuff from the church here. So I know one thing, you guys can rest assured that Trudy's going to do a good job. And whatever is in here, thank you so much, but you did not need to do a thing for me. I've been here for 50-some years, and to me, it's home, and I want to do anything and everything. Oh, my heavens, you guys. I could just beat your families. thank you so much, everybody. Thank you.
All right, let's all stand then and sing hymn number 175, Standing on the Promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. On the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Thank you, seated.
Well, we continue our quest through 1 Samuel, and we don't have far to go, really. Finishing up chapter 22 here this morning, verses 6 through 23. John, are you equipped to read the scripture this morning?
Sure.
Okay. Our reader is absent, so we have to, I know we can't. Will not do as good a job as he does.
I better not. I just got a new set of contacts, and honestly, I can't read.
Okay. Who'd like to read?
I have to go like this.
Oh, I got you.
So I'm going to have to tell my brother these aren't working. And
oh.
I can see from a distance, but I can't see anything within 2 feet.
Well, son of a gun. We can take advantage of him this morning. Might pick his pocket, and he'll never even know it. Who'd like to read the scripture for us this morning? Okay. Claude?
Saul kills the priest of Nob. Now Saul heard that David and his men had been discovered, and Saul's spear in hand was seated under the tamarisk tree on the hill of Gibeah, with all his officials standing around him. Saul said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give all of you fields and vineyards? Will he make all of you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Is that why you have all conspired against me? No one tells me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is concerned about me or tells me that my son has invited my servant to lie in wait for me as he does today." But Doeg, the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, "I saw the son of Jesse come to Ahimelech, son of Ahib, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provision and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent for the priest Ahimelech, son of Ahitub, and his father's whole family, who were the priests at Nob, and they all came to the king. Saul said, 'Listen now, son of Ahitub.' 'Yes, my lord,' he answered. Saul said to him, 'Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, giving him bread and a sword and inquiring of God for him, so that he has rebelled against me and lies in wait for me as he does today?' Ahimelech answered the king, 'Who of all your servants is as loyal as David, king's son and captain of your bodyguard, highly respected in your household? Was that day the first time I inquired of God for him? Of course not. Let not the king accuse your servant or any of his father's family, for your servant knows nothing at all about this whole affair.' But the king said, 'You will surely die, Ahimelech, you and your father's whole family.' Then the king ordered the guards at his side, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me.' But the king's officials were not willing to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. King then ordered Doeg, 'You turn and strike down the priests.' So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck them down. That day he killed 85 men who wore the linen ephod. He also put to the sword Nob, town of the priests, with its men and women, its children and infants, and its cattle, donkeys, and sheep. The Abathar, son of Ahimelech, son of Tub, escaped and fled to join David. He told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. Then David said to him, 'Abathar, that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, I knew he would be sure to tell Saul, I am responsible for the death of your father's whole family. Stay with me. Don't be afraid. The man who is seeking your life is seeking mine also. You will be safe with me.' May the Lord bless his word."
Thank you, Claude. Thank you, Lord, for those words. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for another opportunity to come and worship you. We pray for open hearts and minds. We pray that your Holy Spirit will own this service and give me the words to say. And we pray that your truth will undergird us, teach us, guide us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Saul kills the priests at Nob. Have you ever felt like striking out at God? People strike out for a number of reasons. Sometimes they're mad at God. Sometimes folks are mad at the world. Sometimes they're mad at themselves even.
Amen.
We can strike out at God in a number of ways. By cursing him, rebelling against him, by disregarding his law, by disbelieving in him, by lashing out at others. We can strike out at God by persecuting the church and by persecuting the people that he loves. To coin an old expression, however, don't bite the hand that feeds you, I think should apply here. Without God, it wouldn't even be here. Our first duty in life is to love and to honor God, our Creator. That's number one. So we have two roads when we're faced with adversity. We can strike out at God and diminish his importance in our life, turn our back on him. Or we can humbly submit to him and seek his promises that are in his word. In this chapter and in the chapters preceding, we have seen a lot of contrast between David and Saul. And we're going to talk about that a little later as I end the message. But here we find David has continued to be on the run. Saul is after him. Saul doesn't have the CIA or a spy network that's very dependable. David keeps slipping away from him, but he's still running from Saul. And the contrast here is that here's Saul seated, spear in hand, under the tamarack tree on the hill at Gibeah with all his officials around him. Certainly a sign of royalty if we were to look upon him in that regard. And notice that we find him with a spear in hand, and that's probably a good thing, isn't it? Because if we remember, he's tried to kill David twice with that spear, and also his own son with that spear. What we need to remember here, and this is a great contrast that we're going to develop here, David is the anointed, moving through in obedience to God. He's never asked to do anything by God that he doesn't jump on right away and do. But God has departed from Saul, making him the rejected. So David is the anointed, Saul the rejected. Now, early in our passage there that was read, we see that Saul is throwing a pity party, what it amounts to. Self-pity, of course, has no place in the life of a believer.
Amen.
Can you think of any reasons why? Mm-hmm. Why would being, why would showing self-pity be against God's will? I think largely because when we do that, we lack appreciation for all of his blessings. Because no matter how, what kind of shape we're in this world, we have blessings from God.
Amen.
And to forget those is to show pity upon ourselves. Oswald Chambers, one of the great devotions that helped me coming up through the ranks, entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Perhaps you've seen that. Says that self-pity is of the devil. And if I wallow in it, I cannot be used by God for his purposes in the world. We're useless to him if we're involved in self-pity. Discovering that David's on the move again, Saul tells those around him that David will never be able to give them what he can. For example, he said, if you stick with me, you will get fields and vineyards. You will be commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. Saul says, essentially, I just can't believe what you have done to me. You've conspired against me. His paranoia is coming through here, isn't it? You've kept information from me. None of you are sorry for me. That I am the hunted one. And that David is the one who lies in wait for me. Which of course is in reverse of reality. Because it's Saul wanting to kill David.
Amen.
And then, just in the nick of time, Doeg enters the picture. Doeg the Edomite, it says. The traitor. the informer, the political opportunist, the self-centered, the self-promoting guy speaks up. Remember, he's on hand when David meets Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, in chapter 21. Back in the beginning there, in chapter 21, verse 7. Now, one of Saul's servants, you know, David comes to Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, and while he's there, Doeg is there. Now, one of Saul's servants was there that day, detained before the Lord. He was Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief shepherd. So he's there hearing all the conversation between David and Ahimelech. Doeg is an ascendant of Esau, and not one of the family of God. Doeg can be traced back to Genesis 25. Chapter in Genesis 25, starting in verse 29. And this goes back to the beginning of that lineage of Esau. When Esau actually sold his birthright to Jacob. Remember what happened as a result of that. This is at the beginning of that, when it happened. In verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's also called Edom. So Esau is also called Edom because red stew, Edom means red. That's the source of that. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is it, my birthright, to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. That's the beginning of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. David actually writes a psalm about Doeg. It's amazing how the psalms have interplayed here in our passage, in our chapter, in our study of 1 Samuel. He writes a psalm about Doeg and people like Doeg. Psalm 52. And there's this inscription right before the psalm. You'll see that in your Bibles if you turn to Psalm 52. It says, from the director of music of David, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Interesting, isn't it? How the psalms interact with 1 Samuel there. Now let me read the psalm for you, Psalm 52. He's writing this about Doeg. Why do you boast of evil, you mighty hero? Why do you boast all day long? You who are a disgrace in the eyes of God. You have practiced deceit. Your tongue plots destruction. It is like a sharpened razor. You love evil rather than good. Falsehood rather than the speaking of the truth. You love every harmful word, you deceitful tongue. Surely God will bring you down to everlasting ruin. He will snatch you up and pluck you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous will see and fear. They will laugh at you, saying, here now is the man who did not make God his stronghold, but trusted
in his great wealth and grew strong by destroying others. But I, now this is what's great about this psalm. Notice the change in David's writing here. He's talked about Doeg, and now in verse 8, but I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. And I will hope in your name, for your name is good. You see the change that David makes in the narrative there. Now, it's important to realize here in our scripture today that Doeg doesn't tell Saul the complete truth in verses 9 and 10. We read 9 and 10. But Doeg the Edomite, who was standing with Saul's officials, said, I saw the son of Jesse, who is David, of course, come to Ahimelech, son of Hibbethu, at Nob. Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him. He also gave him provisions and the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now what we have to remember here is he doesn't let Saul know that Ahimelech gave the stuff to David, the provisions, the Saul of Goliath. He gave that to David on the basis of the mistaken notion that David was serving Saul. Now, where we get that is back in the first verse of chapter 21. The previous verse was where David lies to Ahimelech. He says, David went to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he met him and asked, why are you alone? Why is no one with you? And listen to verse 2. David answered Ahimelech the priest, the king sent me on a mission and said to me, such and such. King didn't send David. He's running from Saul. So this is one of the fits John talked about a couple weeks ago. So that's what is repeated here by Doeg. He doesn't tell the whole story, does he? Saul accuses Ahimelech of conspiring against him. So he summons him. And it says, and all the men of his family who were the priests at Nob. Ahimelech responds to Saul in an attitude of respect and humility when he says, yes, my lord. And you see, his response is that he's thinking that David is really defending Saul. They're still together when he's making this. He's taking up for David, and so he's defending Saul. Ahimelech throws his support to David here, and he says, "Who in of all your servants is as loyal as David? David is your son-in-law. David is your bodyguard in the past." He's highly respected in your household. He says, in effect, I simply don't know where all your conspiracy theories are coming from. In Ahimelech's naivety, he assumes that commending David is what Saul wants to hear, when in reality, the opposite is true.
Amen.
So that sets the stage here. Now we have verse 17. Then the king ordered the guards at his side. He's surrounded, remember, by his guards sitting on a chair there with his spear. Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because they too have sided with David. They knew he was fleeing, yet they did not tell me. Now listen to this. But the king's officials were unwilling to raise a hand to strike the priests of the Lord. That's a pretty gutsy move, you'd have to say. You got the king there, spear in hand, ready to run through anybody that crosses him. And these people say, no, we're not going to do what you say, what you tell us to do, what you ask us to do. It kind of reminds us, if you think there, in the book of Acts, about Peter and the apostles, Acts chapter 5, I think. Yeah, chapter 5. Peter and the disciples have done a miracle, and they started preaching about Jesus throughout the city. In verse 27, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. The high priest says, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Now listen to what Peter says. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." That's where we make our, that's where we draw the line as Christians, isn't it? That's where we should draw the line.
Amen.
We follow God rather than man. And notice over in verse 41, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They were martyred for it, weren't they? But they never stopped preaching. Now in 18 and 19, back in our scripture today, what follows here is nothing short of a slaughter. Saul turns to Doeg, and Doeg strikes down the priests and kills them. He kills 85 priests. We know they're priests because they're wearing the linen ephod, which is the sign of official priesthood before the Lord. But Doeg doesn't stop there. He slaughters their entire town. Every man, woman, and children, infants, cattle, donkeys, and sheep. Kills everything. And if we'll remember, this is what Saul was supposed to do with the Amalekites. Back in chapter 15, if you'll remember. Back in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. This is in Samuel's time. He's the prophet on the scene. Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord." This is what prophets did, wasn't it? Give messages from the Lord. They spoke for the Lord. "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt." Remember, the Amalekites offered no assistance whatsoever to the Israelites. Now he tells them, "Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Sounds like the same scenario, doesn't it?
Amen.
But what happens? What does Saul do? He disobeys. He disobeys. He saves the king. He takes out the best of the livestock and saves that. He went against God's commandment. That's when one of the times when we first saw things going downhill for Saul, when he disobeyed God there. So what Saul refused to do to the enemy, the Amalekites, he now carries out against his own people in one of his own towns. And not only that, it's a town of priests he's wiping out here. This is actually also a fulfillment of prophecy that was made against Eli. Remember the priest Eli had the two sons that were no account? This is a prophecy against Eli the priest and his family back in the days of Samuel the prophet. Now Eli would have been an ancestor, wouldn't he, of Amalekite here, or of Ahimelech. Now, Eli was the priest when Samuel was a boy, and Eli's family so dishonored the Lord that God sent a prophet with the word of judgment against Eli and his entire family. And down different generation, now we're talking about Ahimelech, you see. So back in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, 31 to 33, this is what the prophet from God prophesied against the house of Eli. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house so that no one in it will reach old age. And you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at the altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength. And all your descendants will die in the prime of their life. Now you see, we read this in the scripture and we kind of forget about it, don't we? But it's in there. And it's going to happen. All these prophecies come about. They happen. That's what's happening. That's what's happening here. The prophecy is now fulfilled in the killing of the priests of Nob at the hands of Saul and Doeg. Probably 50 years later after the prophecy was made. Now Abiathar, the Thar, son of Ahimelech, escapes, doesn't he? And he comes to David and tells him the terrible news about all the priests being killed. And notice what David does. He accepts responsibility for that. For he knew that Doeg was there the day he sought help from Ahimelech. He offers shelter and protection to Abiathar, thus preserving the priestly line. It's just another line of priests that are preserved there. David will later install Abiathar as the new high priest, where he remained during David's entire reign. Now, I mentioned earlier that we have some contrasts here between Saul and David. Just let me give you a few of them here. Saul was ultimately responsible for the deaths of the priests, but David accepts the responsibility. Saul destroys the priests, but David protects and preserves that remaining priest. Remember, always a remnant, isn't there? Always a remnant. Saul forfeits the counsel of the priests in his life, but David gains a priest and advisor for the rest of his life. And while Saul seemed to be on a trajectory in the absence of God, David strengthens himself by meditating on the word of God, which to him was his comfort, his prized possession, his rule for life, and his resource for strength.
Amen.
This is where David got his strength, God's word. Now, this attitude can be our saving grace as well. This is where we need to get our strength, is from God's Word. And as we approach the communion table this morning, I hope you will meditate with me on a few verses found in Psalm 119. These verses are comforting to the afflicted. It shows you the importance of going to the Word of God for strength when we are afflicted. Verse 25. Listen to this now. Listen to these verses. Think about them. I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. 28. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this. Your promise preserves my life. And this is my favorite. 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees. Verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. And finally, 153. Look upon my suffering and deliver me, for I have not forgotten your law. I don't often tell stories here, but I had one this morning, a testimonial I found in a book called If God Is Good, Andy Alcorn, great author. We did a series on heaven here a few years back, well, a number of years back, that he authored. But he tells about this lady by the name of Minnie Broaz, and she's facing a terminal illness. And a few months before she died, she posted this letter on the internet. And she writes, "We want to make the most of each day God gives us. Even though we are in the valley, the shadow of death, we fear no evil. We have a big God who is sovereign and mighty. His love is better than life. Yes, we still believe and will forever believe this truth. Our circumstances do not determine God's character." Let me read that again. "Our circumstances do not determine God's character. He is unchanging. He is our great and mighty God whose love knows no bounds. In the midst of this dark valley, he blesses so abundantly. No matter what or where God leads us in this journey, we are going to praise and thank him, for he is God. He deserves our praise, worship, and thanksgiving. In the midst of our pain, God showed up. He carried us and loved on us. All we can do is rest in God's truths and promises. We have to rest in who he is. He never promised easy. What he promised is he's never going to leave our side. We promise We experience the warmth of his tender embrace and his most amazing love and grace. While it would be nice for things to go away, we know God is more concerned with our souls and character than our comfort and happiness. We have a very big God, she says.
Amen.
Striking at God is a great evil because God is holy and God is good. In one sense, every time we sin, we strike at God. Every time we sin, we declare our independence from God and our rebellion against Him. It was our sin which caused Jesus to go to the cross. It is though we are literally striking the nails in Jesus' hands and feet all over again. We need to confess our sin and trust Christ's death for us on the cross. We need to be a David when it comes to our sins and not a Doeg. Russ, would you and Claude come and pass out the elements, please? Then Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take this in remembrance of me." Jesus said, "This is the cup of my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." Thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who never changes, never leaves us, always there to guide us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our fellowship here at Pleasant Grove and the worldwide church, those Christians all over the world, some being persecuted and killed. Lift them up. So many in the world are hurting. We lift them up and know that you are there as well as here by their side. And we pray that they can feel your presence. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's turn to our last hymn. He Leadeth Me, 295. 295. Heads. Now may the God of peace who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.